Go ahead. Dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold, beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, and someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man, he was smiling. As he came, and he said, "Friend, you may not know me now." And then he said, "But wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. One day, when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. For I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to Lord, I am so glad you came." Then another man stood before you and said, "Remember the time a missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry? He never had much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave. That's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. For I am a life that was changed. One by one they came, far as the eye could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaims. And I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I'm almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand. You stood before the Lord. He said, "My child, look around you. Great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. For I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am I am so glad you came.
You know, I could tell real quick just by walking around the building and looking at some of the folks that y'all have supported and then seeing the decorations over there. Boy, that just thrilled me. And thank you to you ladies that put up that hogan. And they said you'd used it before, but, you know, that's just a blessing to be able to see that there and to have a little bit of home waiting to greet us whenever we were here. And we do feel right at home and very comfortable here. And that's a danger to you because I preach longer when I feel at home. So we're going to try not to. Nonetheless, I want to talk to you a little bit about the Lord's work there on the Navajo Reservation. And I say the Lord's work because really, you know, when you look at a place in any country, in any area, missions goes through the same process. Somebody plants, or somebody plows hard ground. Somebody plants, somebody waters, and then God gives the increase. And some blessed fella gets to come through and harvest from all the work that's been done there. And so when I say the Lord's work, really what God's allowing us to be a part of is really just the continuation of what God has used so many to do over many, many years on our reservation. Men that you've supported, works that you've supported. Really all that you're going to see tonight that God's doing is a culmination of what He's used every man, every woman, every family that's come out to our area to do. And so before we get into that, I'll start from ground one. Our video is for supporting churches, which you are, but it takes for granted some information. So I want to make sure that we get to know one another before we go right into that. This is my wife, Fabiola, as the preacher mentioned earlier. And you want to stand and do the pageant wave? All right. And she, we do call her Fabi for short, so you go right ahead. And then this is Joel Jr. And Joel Jr. 6. Buddy, you can stand up and wave. There you go. All right, good. And then and he's 6. Judah's 4, and he's in the nursery with his baby brother, who's 2, who's not feeling good tonight. So we've got Joel Jr., Judah, and Titus. They're our trio of trouble, all boys. We are in the market for a girl. If you know anybody selling, we will pay top dollar. Many sheep we will trade for a little girl. All right. Well, we're excited about what God's called us to do. I've had the privilege of growing up on the reservation as a missionary kid. My parents launched out as missionaries after Dad had been in the ministry already for nearly 20 years. And finally, God led him to the reservation. It was a long trail to get there, but God brought him to that place in his life. So we launched out in the 90s on deputation, and we started out with a 1980-something Oldsmobile car. 6 kids, my parents, and 1 on the way. And we crammed ourselves in that big old boat of a car and our luggage. And that was when the floorboards and the dashboards were big enough to seat and sleep children, you know. And so we did that. And God raised support. We went out to the reservation and I had the privilege to grow up there. And folks, I remember as I was growing up on the reservation and knocking on doors with Dad and really seeing very little immediate fruit. We were excited when somebody would just open the door and talk to us. I mean, that'd be a big deal. We'd knock door after door and some wouldn't open. Many wouldn't speak to us. Many wouldn't listen. And, you know, you understand our area for many years, it's been a very cold and a very difficult place for mission work to thrive. That's just been the pace and kind of the temperature of mission work on the reservation for many years. Most missionaries would come to the reservation and they'll spend their entire ministry, 30 or 40 years, trying to plant one church, raise up one Navajo man to turn it over to. And that wouldn't be because the man was a lazy missionary. That's just the pace of the work and plowing a lot of hard ground. And I saw that with my dad. I remember knocking those doors. And I remember the disappointment when we'd show up to church and it'd just be Dad preaching to the family. And we'd drive 75 miles one way. And I remember crouching down in the big old blue van that we owned at that time and asking God, would you send somebody to church today for Dad to preach to? Because it sure would make a long, discouraging ride home when there wasn't. Remember times he'd stand up and he'd say, you know, Joel, he said, that outline you were working on, why don't you preach to Mom and I and your siblings for a while? And he said, I'm just a little discouraged tonight, buddy. And I remember those nights and I remember the slowness of the work. And missionaries, many would come to our area, and we've seen so many come and go. Some would come out for a couple of years, some a couple of months. We knew one missionary that lasted 2 weeks. And they'd just come through. And what had happened is they'd knock on these doors. They'd get a bucket load of no's, and they'd say, yeah, these Navajo people, they're not interested in the gospel. They're not open to the gospel. We're going to go somewhere where people are open and willing and receptive to what we've got to say. And what we didn't realize, especially going on to the reservation there at the beginning, is, you know, Navajos have a thing about the number four. It's sacred in their tradition. We had many people tell us in the first area that we went to plant a church, they said, Brother Joel, we weren't going to open our door or talk to you till you'd been by our house 4 times. Now that means I've got to be willing to go and knock on somebody's door and be told, no, 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 and then maybe they'd talk to me. Now you're probably more spiritual than I am, but I don't like to be told no. And most people don't. And so when these missionaries would come through and get all those no's, they'd get discouraged and they'd move right along. And it wasn't because Navajo people didn't want or need, or certainly it wasn't because they didn't need what the missionary had to offer. They were waiting and saying, you know, are you serious? Do you really care about us? Are you really going to stick around? Or are you just somebody that's going to come through and sell us another bucket of lies and put a few notches on your belt, make a few sappy videos to take back east and raise money off our suffering? Or do you really mean business? It was our test to pass. And so staying there those many years, that, like I said, that's been the pace of the work. And I said all that to kind of set up for what God's doing now. I went off to Bible college in Arlington, Texas, at our home church, Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas, Trinity Baptist Bible College. I left the reservation to go to school. I didn't know that the Lord would ever send me back. That's where I met my wife. We got married 8 days after graduation. I ran her down the aisle. I was afraid she'd change her mind. And so we said our I do's, snatched up a smooch. And right before graduation, my dad called me and said, son, would you consider coming back to the reservation for 1 year as God gives you specific direction in your life? I thought, man, I'd love that. I'd love to be able to go home and to be able to minister among my people. I'm more comfortable in a group of Navajo folks than I am anywhere else. If there's too many white people in a room, I get nervous, you know. And so I thought, man, this would be great. And Dad said, well, son, don't you want to pray about it and see if it's the Lord's will? And I said, Dad, you know, I figure God's big enough. If it's not His will, He'll let me know on my way. And so we loaded up, and certainly it was the Lord's will. We headed out right after we got married and began to work there just with the agreement we'd be there a year. And folks, the first week I went soul winning out after I went back home, I went and knocked on a door with a first-time soul winner. We were doing a little bit of discipleship. Knocked on this door, and they opened the door. Now that was new. They opened the door, and the young man got saved. And he showed back up at church and got baptized and entered into discipleship. And before the next year was out, he led his first soul to Christ. And looking back now, I begin to realize that was the beginning of God expressing to me and telling me, Joel, everything that you've known or experienced as far as mission work among Navajo people is about to change. I'm getting ready to do something great. And I didn't realize all the implications of that first door, but we began to knock more and more, and we began to see even more people saved. We watched as God took this little church plant. It was my dad's second church plant, from a group of about 50 people to, in just a matter of 3 or 4 months, we were cram-packing 170 folks into this tiny little place. Probably seats maybe as many as one section here in the church. And we'd cram all those bodies in, and there'd be folks flooded up around the platform, and we started running van routes in surrounding areas, in cornfields, in Kintlichi, in Noslini, and right in Ganado, and Burnside Junction. All these van routes began to go. We watched as God not only built that church, but He also called out 5 men to preach and reach their own people with the gospel. We never seen anything like this. And I began to realize about 4 months in that this is where the Lord wanted us to be for good. That God was calling me home and He was going to let me stay. I begin to talk to other missionaries and people that are familiar with our area, and they'll say, Brother Joel, we have never seen an openness towards the gospel among Navajo people like what you and other missionaries around the area are experiencing today. This is unprecedented. The Navajos have always been a laid back and maybe a standoffish people to some, and now we're seeing them rise up and take leadership positions. Well, this is unheard of. And people begin to ask, and we got the silly questions began to ensue. And people'd say,
How are you getting all those Navajos to do the work? How are you doing this? The truth is, we're doing the same things everybody else has ever done. Knock doors and pray and love people and preach and teach the Bible. You say, well then, what's the difference? Why now all this fruit? Why now all these churches being started and these things happening? And I tell you this, I understand God gets all the glory, but if I could give a practical reason why I believe God is working among our Navajo people now, more evidently now than perhaps ever, is because there have been faithful men of God, fellows whose names you and I don't know. If you look for their names flashing in lights or plastered on a marquee, you won't find it. You won't find their names or their sermons in the Sword of the Lord or on any glossy, fancy magazine. You won't find them there. But they were faithful. And these men went to small, hard-to-reach areas on our reservation. And whether God gave them 5 people, 10 people, or 100 people, they stayed. And they did what God wanted them to do. And I believe it's because of their labor and their praying and their knocking doors and their loving our people and their tears and their sweat and the foundation of labor that they've laid that now we get to come and begin building walls on the foundation of labor that they have laid. And so that's why we say that this is the Lord's work. This is what He's been doing over many years. And I tell folks, listen, I have to be honest with you tonight. I am the worst missionary in all the world. First of all, I'm at home. You know, most fellows have to leave what they're accustomed to. And I'm at home with my people. I tell folks, my wife's the only real missionary of the two of us. She's the only one that left anything she was accustomed to. And turns out she fits in better than I do. And you know, we're coming on and we feel like we're cheating sometimes. Just harvesting where other men have worked hard to plant. And building on a foundation that was laid by many other men's sweat. And so we pray that this is an honor to what they've done. And we pray most of all that it's an honor to our Lord. And we're excited that your pastor caught that vision. And that he loves Navajo people and has for many years. And it's a thrill to be able to come and show you just a little bit of what we get to be involved in as far as the Lord's work among the Navajo. When we set out on Deputation Trail in 2010 it was, wasn't it? Yeah, because we got there 2009. 2010, we set out on the Deputation Trail and God laid on our hearts, Joel, you don't need to be on the road any longer than 12 months. So I didn't know that you weren't supposed to raise your support in 12 months, so that was what the time frame that we set. And I had a fellow pull me aside and he said, Brother Joel, don't you know, you're barely getting good at Deputation after 12 months. And there's just not enough money out there for you to expect something silly like that. And I said, well, it's what the Lord's laid on our heart. I guess we'll just give it a shot and see what happens. But they say, you can't do that. We headed out on the road and listen, there were 5 guys that had surrendered to preach. And we began to realize, you know, it's our responsibility to train these guys. What's the point of taking national pastors and slinging them halfway across the country, yanking them out of the culture that they know, away from the people that God's called them to reach, to be trained somewhere else? We said, it's our responsibility to train them. So we believed God wanted us to start a Bible college. But I guess I was too dumb. I didn't know you weren't allowed to do that either on the reservation. And we had some fellow, more than a few. It comes and say, don't you know that's been tried and that's failed, Brother Joel. So-and-so tried to start a Bible college and so-and-so and so-and-so. And you can't do that. And they said, don't you know those Navajos, they won't pay a school bill. And I had one fella, he told me this. He said, don't you know those Navajos are liars? Don't you know they're gamblers? Don't you know that they're thieves? And I said, yeah, sounds a lot like white people. And Hispanic folks. And black folks. And Asian. Sounds like somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And we just figured God could do the work in a people regardless of their skin color, and they could develop the character to be able to go to Bible college and to be able to learn how to reach their own people and be just as equipped as anybody else of any other skin color to go and do God's work among their people. And so we set out with that goal to start that Bible. They said, you can't. You just can't. And then about 6 months into Deputation, God laid this goal on our heart to see 10 brand new churches started on our reservation over the next 15 years. I had a fellow pull me in his office, and this is what he said, preacher. He said, listen, that missionary, I appreciate your zeal, and it's real cute and all. I thought, cute? I said, I'm lucky if my wife ever calls me cute anymore, you know? And this preacher said, well, that's real cute, young missionary fellow. But he said, don't you know this is how it is out there? And don't you know this is how it is out there? And you'll be lucky to see one church ever be planted in your lifetime and turned over to native. Hey, don't be disappointed if your plans don't work out. One fellow said this. He said, listen, it's okay to have a plan B just in case your plans don't work out. But you know what I began to realize, folks, that if you ever dare make a plan B for God's plan A, in that moment you forfeited plan A. Human nature will always fall back on a plan B. So they said, you can't start those 10 churches in 15 years, and you can't start a Bible college, and you can't raise support in 12 months. Well, 2 weeks before 12 months hit, God had given us what our goal was at that time for 100%. To be able to go back to the reservation 2 weeks before it was time to go home. And then that Bible college, you're going to see in a minute on that DVD presentation, 19 students standing across on a platform that make up the student body at Ganado Baptist Bible College. You're going to see pictures of the faces of some of our very first graduates, and it doesn't include just this last year's. You're going to see that Bible college that, you know, those Navajos would never go to in the middle of the desert. And then you say, well, what about those 10 churches in 15 years, Brother Joel? Well, to date, since we started that date, July 29th, 2012, the opening of the doors of the very first church plant God's allowed us to be a part of, Solid Rock Baptist Church has been planted and turned over to a native pastor. Other works developing. One of our students has started Old Paths Baptist Church in Window Rock, Arizona. Brother Justin Barnett is in Indian Wells, Arizona. Chambers Baptist Church in Chambers, Arizona. Now my family and I planting a Stronghold Baptist Church in Pinon, Arizona. And we know of two other families on the deputation trail right now that have said, we want to work with you and we want help to come and be able to plant churches there on the reservation. And so we don't have 10 yet, but we still have some more time. And I figure if the Lord managed that many in what is it now, 4 years, I figure He's got plenty of time to get the rest done. And it wouldn't surprise me if He went ahead and just embarrassed us a little bit, like He usually does. I had a fellow one time in question and answer, he said, well, Brother Joel, do you think God will allow you to plant more than 10 churches in 15 years? And I said, well, brother, nobody was asking us that when we were on deputation for sure. But I said, it sure is like God to show how great He is. And And I'm thrilled about this. Well, you say, well, Brother Joe, you're just bragging. What are you doing? You're trying to tear those fellows down that said that it couldn't be done? Oh, certainly not. I'm trying to build up my Savior. See, they said, you can't do this and you can't do that. And I found out they were right. I couldn't, but it's a good thing the work's not up to me. It's a good thing we're depending upon Him, and God is more than able to do anything that we could ask, think, or conjure up in these human minds of ours. And so we praise the Lord for that. And what you're going to see now is just some photos and things of what God's allowed us to do, vision for what God has us doing there on the reservation, and then, you know, just some pertinent needs moving forward in the ministry. And I hope it's a blessing and encouragement. And by supporting the ministry there, every church door that opens, it's as if you turned the key. Every door that's knocked is as if you knocked it. And so I hope, and I know this, folks, man. I told you I was too comfortable here. But the preacher said, I've got the whole show all the way through, okay? I know that you sacrifice to give. And I know sometimes you put in money to your own hurt and to the hurt of your own family sometimes. And that's a big deal to us. But I'll hope that you'll say like one of our men said to me. He said, Pastor, he said, you white people sure did a lot to us Indians. And I said, well, brother, you sure did go through a lot. And he said, but you know what I realized? He said, all that had to happen so that we could get this. And he said, and if the trade was our land for this, he said, then we got the better end of the trade. Yes. Amen. He said, good trade. He said, it was worth it. Now, I know this. I know that you give up some things so that we can do God's work on the mission field. My hope is that as you look at the DVD, you'll consider the weight of what you give and the sacrifices you made, and look what you get in return and say with that, brother, good trade. good trade. I'm glad I invested. So we're going to take a trip to the reservation. And right before we do, I know it. I'm just rolling on. But we're doing good. I promise. I'm watching the clock. And I don't mind if you look at your watch. Just don't pull out the calendar, okay? But I want you to get a little bit of the sound of the reservation. So I brought this with me. And for you heathens that automatically think the wicked, okay, this is not a peace pipe. It's a flute. I would never bring my peace pipe to church with me, all right? I always leave that at home when we go on the road visiting churches. So, no, I don't have one of those. Okay, is this recorded? Oh, this is just a little flute that was made by a fella down in Flagstaff. Well, his company's based in Flagstaff. He's from Sedona. And I thought I'd play a verse of Amazing Grace for you. Maybe sing a verse of Amazing Grace in Navajo, let you hear what the language sounds like, and then we'll go right into the DVD, okay? All right, here we go. You want to sing Amazing Grace in Navajo with me, boy? Okay, come stand up here, and after I play this, we'll sing it, okay? Come on up. And then if they were singing it, we'd give it a shot. You ready, boy? Stand over here. There we go. We won't hide behind the pulpit, okay? All right. It might sound a little something like this. We're going to sing one verse in Navajo, and we're not going to translate it for you. Is that okay? Does everybody know the words of Amazing Grace in English, the first verse? So nobody's going to walk out of here and say, man, Brother McKinley, he's lost it. Let that missionary speak in tongues at the missions conference. We all have understanding for you Bible scholars that like it down the line, okay? All right, here's what it might sound like back at home tonight in one of their services.
Doesh idanite.
Thank you, buddy. We love singing in Navajo off the reservation because if you mess up, nobody's going to know. Amen. Let's watch the video now and then we'll come right back up and get into the preaching. And what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to ask you to help me just a little bit in the message. And something that I would like to get a hold of is I know what you're going to be filling your missionary prayer request sheet with our needs and things that we'd like you to pray for about concerning our ministry and our families. And I would like to take something home to pray about for you. And if I could ask you just to use these lines, and then if they fill up, to use the blank sheet, and I'll start it right here with my own wife, and just have you put the name of somebody that's not saved that you're praying that they get saved. Could you do that? Somebody on your heart, mind, maybe the person that's at the foremost of that list, somebody you've really been burdened for, that you'd like to see them get saved, accept Christ as their Savior, and you write their name down right there, and we're going to use that in the latter part of the message, and you just pass it along, love, right here to Brother Britz. Okay, and I'll snatch that list a little bit later, and that'll be a blessing. That'll be something I can take home, and I want to be praying for you too. Because I tell you what, souls in Carlsbad, New Mexico mean just as much to God as souls on the Navajo Nation. And so we want to be a part of what you're doing here. And so if you'll help me out with that, and we'll preach as the list goes around, and once it finishes up right here at the Blonde Trio of Trouble, then if you want to pass it along to Brother McDonald and he can bring it over to me, that'd be all right, brother? Okay, good deal, good deal. Did you find your place in Genesis 45? Would you like to stretch your legs a bit? I've been yakking at you a while. Let's do that. Let's stretch our legs and stand out of love and respect for the reading of God's Word. I had one fellow criticize me one time for asking people to do that. And he said, I don't stand at my coffee table when I read the Bible. And I just kindly as I could to the fellow said, well, we're at church. We're not at your coffee table, all right? And so maybe we'll do things differently. But this will be a good opportunity for you to stretch your legs and to consider these Bible verses with me. Genesis 45, beginning at verse number 16. Bible says, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lay your beasts and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, notice some instruction, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. Now, we'll go ahead and pray and let you be seated. We're going to consider some things, and we're going to look at one more verse in chapter 46. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a chance to preach. And Lord, I'm thinking about Brother Justin tonight, and I know that he would have stood in this place and at this hour. And so, Lord, I certainly do want to honor this opportunity. Not just for Brother Justin's sake, but Lord, mostly for yours. I do want you to be pleased, and I want you to be able to smile down on what's going on here tonight. Lord, I know this missions conference is so important. Every missions conference is. God, the decisions that we make, they have everlasting consequences. So, Lord, I want to just be part of this good church's program. Lord, help me to fit right in and go right along with your plan for these people and what you want them to do for missions. God, challenge each and every one of our hearts. Help us to see what's really important in life. And we'll give you the glory, God, and we'll lift you up for whatever you can accomplish in this service and whatever, Lord, we'll allow you to accomplish in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, you know the story of Joseph, don't you? You know, sometimes a preacher hesitates to announce a text or a chapter because there's this fear that because people are familiar with the passage, maybe they'll just write you off before the preaching ever begins. And you begin to think, oh man, this preacher's going to preach about Joseph. And I've heard this 1,000 times. I know the story of Joseph. How many of you know the story of Joseph? You've heard that. You know the stories. You got the Sunday school songs down. And so it'd be real easy to do a mental checkout right about now because you've heard it backwards and forwards, upsides, in every way that you can consider it. But you know what's wonderful about the Bible? It's a living book. And it's always relevant. You know, when you were a child and you read the Bible, if you were privileged to be able to read the Bible as a child, you had a certain perspective on Scripture, didn't you? But then when you became a teenager, you began to read the same verses, but all of a sudden there was what? New perspective. And then as an adult, different situations in life, different things that you need, different set, I guess, of guidance needed at that point in your life, you began reading the Bible and you saw it from a different perspective. Same book. Nothing new, but it never changes, but we change. And as our life rotates around the Word of God, we see it from different vantages, and then you get married, and boy, does the Bible start coming alive. You begin to understand some things in Scripture you didn't understand before. And then come children. And boy, does the Bible come alive, and you begin to empathize with the Father and His dealings with us. And it continues on, and you know, further on in life, in those seasoned years, we'll call them, for my own safety's sake. And you begin to realize and focus on the power of the Holy Spirit and the lack of the necessity of the flesh and physical ability, as long as we have the power of the Holy Spirit. These different vantages that we're reading it from, same Bible, yet it's always fresh, it's always relevant, and it's always needed. And so tonight, you may have maybe familiar with this passage, but I tell you, God may have something that maybe you've not seen it from that perspective before. No guarantees, but it's possible. And that would behoove us to listen, wouldn't it? Do you believe in God's providence, that He puts things together, that He's in control, and that He... Do you think it took Him by surprise the way things are falling out the way tonight that they are? The preacher said the schedule's already been amended and amended and amended all the way through. You know, that surprised us. But do you think it surprised the Lord? Not for a minute. God in His providence puts things together. And I believe I'm right where God wants me to be. Right there. And listen, I believe you're right where God wants you to be. And you think about all that God did in your life to bring you to where you're sitting tonight. It's a miracle, isn't it? All that God's done in my life to bring me to stand right here, it's a miracle. All the things God did to preserve His Word so we could have confidence and hold it in truth inspired and in purity, right here. I can hold God's inspired and holy Word in my hand. All that God did to make sure I could say that. All that providence in one room. Doesn't it behoove me to at least hear Him out and see what He has for me from a story maybe I think I know backwards and forwards? I also like to get this out of the way before we can say any more. We've really, you know, I'm just trying to get to know you, so I'm saying some things so I get up the courage to preach what God has for us tonight. But in case you're wondering, this message is for you. I am preaching to you. Okay? You say, well, why you need to say that? Well, some folks never think a single message is ever for them. They always think it's for somebody else that's there or that's not there. This message is for you. God wouldn't have laid it on my heart, and God wouldn't have plopped you there if He didn't want you to hear it. And so don't pop up your spiritual umbrella and let what God's trying to say to you roll off on somebody else. This is for you. This is for me. I got one more story on that vein, but we're not going to do it. We're really going to focus here, okay? Genesis chapter 45. This is the tail end. Well, it's the tail end of Joseph's separation from his family, isn't it? You remember? You remember the coat of many colors, and he was dad's favorite, and his brothers hated him, and they hated him so much they wanted to kill him. You know, I've got several brothers. There's seven kids in my family, and I have two older brothers, and there have been times that I have threatened to kill them. But I'll tell you, I've never meant it. All right? When these fellas said they wanted to kill Joseph, they meant it. They threw him in that pit, sold him off, and you remember his journey to Potiphar's house and what happened there. You remember his journey to the king's dungeon and what happened there. And you remember how he rose to the place where he interpreted the Pharaoh's dream and how he came to the second most powerful position in the then known world. You remember Joseph's rise and how all of that took place. And you remember as the famine comes in the land and he's in charge of the food, when there's a famine and you're in charge of the food, you are the most powerful man in all the world. And so here they come in, and wouldn't you know, there was a famine in Canaan. And his brothers come, and he puts them through a time of testing. You remember how he did that? And after the time of testing's completed, he finally breaks down and he says, "Fellas, it's me, it's Joseph. Is my father well? Is my father still living?" And it spread abroad throughout Pharaoh's household. They hear, "Hey, did you hear? Joseph's family has come. Joseph's family has come." And the Bible said in the passage we've read, it said that it pleased Pharaoh well. He was glad at the news. And he said, "Joseph, I've got some instructions for you. I want you to equip your family with some wagons. And here's the reason I'm giving these wagons and equipping your family with these wagons. I want them to go back to Canaan, and I want them to load those wagons up." Now, I want you to notice what was said in verse number 20. Says, when you're loading those wagons, here's some instruction. He says, "Also, regard not your stuff." Why? because everything they needed was going to be provided by the king. They didn't need to bring their raggedy old hand-me-downs from Canaan. Everything they needed was to be provided. But I want you to notice their response in chapter 46 and verse number 6. The Bible says this. It says, "And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with them." Hey, if it was not Pharaoh's intention that they fill up the wagons with stuff, what was his intention that they fill it up with? People. People. That meant every space that was filled by their stuff was a space that could have been used to bring somebody to a land of plenty. You getting where we're going tonight? You understand that each and every... I saw the wagon outside there and I said, "Lord, oh, I know where we're going tonight." You know the Lord's equipped each and every one of us with a wagon. Hey, that wagon is your life. We all have a capacity. We all have a responsibility to reach the lost and to bring somebody to heaven with us. That's why you were given the wagon. That's why you're here. They said, I talked to a fellow one time and he got real scholarly with me. Don't you hate the fellows that have that scholarly voice and look on them when they talk to you? He said, "I heard you preach that the reason we're here is to win the lost." And he said, "That's not theologically correct, young man." He said, "We're actually here to glorify God." And I said, "Sir, what do you think winning souls does?" "I think it glorifies God. I think it's the program Jesus came to set in motion. I think it's the commission that he gave to his local church, Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. I think that glorifies God. And so when he gave me that wagon, and my purpose is to glorify him, and one of the greatest means of glorifying him is to win the lost and bring people to him, I think that's the reason he gave me the wagon, don't you?" And so they got these wagons and he said, "Go, take them, load them up with people." Could you imagine being one of those folks that were watching the wagons getting loaded up? They said, "Yeah, old Israel's got it good, man. Joseph, he did well. Hometown boy. Yeah, he's out. He's second in command next to Pharaoh." They're taking those wagons there. Everybody that gets on the wagon, they're not going to be hungry anymore. You see, there was a famine in the land. You remember that. Everybody that got left was going to be left hungry. Everybody that got in the wagon, they were saved. Everybody that got in the wagon, they were going to a land where there was plenty. A land where the king was to care for them. And they'd not die of hunger. They'd not die of thirst. All their needs would be met. And so I see that as our opportunity to help some people in a world starving for God. Starving for truth. To take them and bring them to a land and before a king that'll take care of their every need for all eternity. I see that wagon. And now, what did he tell him? He said, "Don't bring your junk here, Dad. Brother, don't bring your junk." Can you imagine how silly they looked strolling into Egypt with all their junk loaded into that wagon? I imagine Grandpa Jacob on a rocking chair on the top of, you know, that whole heap of junk. And here they come strolling in, and there's Joseph, and perhaps standing with the Pharaoh and thinking, "Oh, guys, you didn't. Did you really bring the cattle? And oh, not the chickens. Oh, no, not Dad's old rocking chair. Oh, you've got to be..." How embarrassed he must have been and looked and shaking his head and said, "Guys, didn't you trust me? I've got everything that you need." I wonder how it'll be one day when we stand in front of God and Christ looks at you and me and our works are put to a flame and he looks at it and he shakes his head and he said, "What did you do with what I gave you? Where's all the souls? Where's all the fruit that remains? Where's the gold and the precious stones and those things that don't corrupt? Where are they?" What will we have to say for the wagon we were entrusted with? You see, there are two truths you have to consider here, folks. Number one, you only get to make one trip. There's no going back and forth. You see, that's what the man in Luke chapter 16 found out, didn't he? He said, "I've got some brothers that need to hear this." And Abraham said, "No." He said, "You only make one trip." Noah found that out with the ark. When the Lord shut that door, there was no opening it. When the wrath of God fell and when the flood waters began to rise, I can imagine perhaps they heard the screams and the cries of people being crushed in the weight of that water as it sandwiched their bodies together. No, let us in, let us in. But he could only make one trip. There was no reopening the door once the door was closed. I can imagine there will be many believers on that day, the great white throne judgment that will stand in front of God. And before all tears are wiped away, they'll be standing there with blood on their hands, watchmen that did not their duty, watching people that they could have witnessed to, that they could have reached if they'd given and taken part in missions, that they could have reached if they'd gotten involved in their church program, and that'll be cast headfirst into the lake of fire, some people they could have reached. And I'll bet in that day there'll be some Christians that wish they could make another trip, but you'll only get to make one trip, and what's in the wagon, you're going to secondly have to stand in front of God with whatever you've brought. That's a fearful day for many. You say, there's no terror at that Bema seat. Oh, I don't know. I don't know. If you've been a believer and you've not lived as you should, I don't know what it's going to be like to face a Savior with eyes as a flame of fire that'll see right through you and all the excuses that you've made. Hair white as wool that represent his wisdom and the fact that he knows everything. You're not going to pull one over on him as you hear his voice proceed as a voice of many waters and those legs of fine brass ready to stamp out the enemy as you look at him and his countenance is as the sun. I think there are going to be some people in that day that will fall on their face in shame and say, "Oh God, I'm sorry. I didn't bring the right things. I've loaded my wagon up with waste. I could have brought some more people." Oh, I wonder if as those wagons rattled through Canaan, how many looked and said, "I wish there was a place for me. I wish I could put my little one there. I wish I could come along." Boy, I hear they're going to have everything there. I hear it's beautiful in Pharaoh's palace. But there was no room. You know why? There's a bunch of junk in its place. Yeah. Things that did not matter. Yeah. Oh, go ahead and stand before the Lord with your big old TV. He's not going to care. Go ahead. Oh, but Lord, don't you know? I rose to a high position in my company. But Lord, I had a big fancy house. But Lord, I had all these things. Lord's not going to be impressed. It's not what he gave you the wagon for. You say, "Here you are. Are you criticizing me for having nice things?" Hey, nice things are nice so long as they stay in their place. So long as they don't subtract from my ability to be able to serve God. Oh, how many, because they've got no room in their own wagon, they say, "Well, missions conference is perfect. I'll just pay off my personal responsibility to win the lost." How much money can you commit till you're no longer to answer for the souls that are within your realm of influence? What's the value of a soul? What price tag are you placing upon men and women? What thing is so important that you would crowd your life with it so as not to be able to reach the lost? Giving your time and every day, what, to a dollar? Its value will continue to plummet. You'll get less and less for it. What? You say, "Well, it's for education's sake and for this sake and for purchasing this and buying this." What will all that matter but when I stand before God? All that'll matter are the people that I've brought in the wagon. What's in your way? Some of us have wrapped our finances up on so many stupid things. We come to a conference like this and we're crushed. Why? Because we've bought so much junk and crowded our wagons that there's not much room for us to bring anyone else along. Yeah, right. Folks, it's time to do an inventory check on the wagon. It's time to make more room in your life and in mine for the winning of the lost and for the supporting of missions and for the getting the gospel around the world. What's crowding your wagon? What's your excuse? What do you keep throwing the preacher's way and saying, "Well, I would if I didn't have this. Well, I would if I didn't have to pay for this. Well, I would if this or that or that or that." Is that really worth it? Hey, I've got in Noslini, Arizona. That was church plant number one you saw up there. A whopping population of 400 people. A thriving metropolis. We come to Carlsbad and man, I mean, this is almost too much to take in. Rush hour for us in Noslini is Mr. Yazzie is herding his sheep across BIA Route N27. And that's as close as we get to rush hour. Well, God's blessed us with a nice double wide we bought from a friend when we moved out there. We pulled it out there, and what would you think of me in a situation like this? My house caught on fire. If you've ever met my sons, that's not outside the realm of possibility, all right? My house catches on fire. And I run in there, and now I've got one trip. It's all I've got time for. And I'm going to run in, and let's say I load up the computer. And some sermons. Ooh, even my Bible. Aren't I spiritual? I start grabbing photo albums and other things and the lockbox and some other. I start grabbing all this stuff, and I run outside, and there's the fire department that 45 minutes to get there, I set all those things down. I say, fellas, I sure am glad you're here. And they say, Mr. Haynes, is anybody else in the house? And I say, what do you mean? They say, well, you're the only one that's come out of the house. And I say, wait a minute. I've got a wife and three boys there. And they say, you mean you didn't get them? Well, I was busy getting my... You say, Brother Joe, what an awful person we'd think you to be. If you did that, just let your wife and boys burn in there while you gathered up a bunch of stuff. What kind of person are you? May I return the question? What kind of person are you while people are dying and going to an everlasting flame? And we're working as hard as we can every day to gather up and stuff our American wagons with junk that doesn't matter. And all the while, they're clawing at the sides of our wagons, looking for a space for them, looking for somebody that'll give them the time, looking for somebody that'll grow a spine and get some guts and invite them to church and show them that they love them and tell them that there is hope and that there is a Savior, and that if this whole country falls apart, there's a kingdom not made with the hands of man, where God sits on the throne, where He'll rule and reign forever, and they can go there because there's room right here, friend, on my wagon. What's in your wagon tonight? What's in your wagon tonight? I'm going to finish up by just telling you about some people that God's put into my wagon. Could I tell you about Miss Susie tonight? Miss Susie's, we call her Little Blind Susie. Not in front of her, but at home. She's Little Blind Susie. She's the first lady I led to Christ in Noslini. Many services. She was the only person there. My wife, she, and then our one boy at that time. She was a special woman to us. And little Miss Susie, after she got saved, she started praying for her daughter, Miss Karen. Now, Miss Karen was a gargantuan of a woman. I mean, and she would just paint herself all black and starchy white underneath all that black into the goth and heavy metal lifestyle. I mean, just a scary looking individual, you know. She started praying for every time I'd come and I'd visit Miss Susie. She'd go in the back room, slam the door, and just crank on her heavy metal. She'd scowl at me when I came to the door. She wanted nothing to do with this ugly white bearded preacher. And one Wednesday night, I go to pick up Miss Susie and I get her in the vehicle. And there's Miss Karen staring out the window. Like this. I thought, get in before she comes out here. I was more scared of her than the pit bull at the next house. I said, all right, says I close up the door and I get in. And she says, you know, Pastor, I think Karen's getting pretty close to getting saved. And I looked out my back window and I saw her there going like this. And I said, you think so, huh? 3 weeks later at a Christmas service, Miss Karen showed up with none of her makeup. And she walked down the aisle at a Christmas service and knelt down at an altar with three other ladies we'd been praying for, and accepted Christ as her Savior and became a Sunday school teacher and started taking some of the ladies' classes at the Bible college. Now, folks, listen. I know some folks like to get excited about some dumb old TV or some fancy this or that, but I'm pretty excited. As big a lady as she was, there was enough room in this white preacher's wagon to squeeze her on in. And one day I'm going to stand in front of the Lord, and you know what I'll have to show them? I have to say, hey, I've got Miss Susie, and I've got Miss Karen. They hitched a ride in my wagon, Lord. And I think He's going to be pleased with that. I'd tell you about Brother Ron Kirk. Best butcher in Noslini. He can whittle a goat or a sheep in no time. They'd hire him for all the ceremonies before he got saved. His wife got saved on a Wednesday night. You know, Wednesday night service still matters. I'm glad you believe that. And she got saved on a Wednesday night. She said, Mrs. Fobby, can I throw away all these other false versions that I've been using? We were going on a study on the King James Bible. And she said, yeah, you can do that. And she said, but more important than that, you need to know for sure when you die you're going to heaven. Led Miss Priscilla to Christ. And I got on to her. I said, you don't tell her to throw those false versions away. Said, the perfectly good paper in there. You could line a birdcage or use it for kindling, for fire or something. That would have been a blessing. She started praying for her husband, Ron, the butcher. He started coming to church. She drug him by his ear. He didn't want to be there. I witnessed to him 3 times. He turned me down every single time. I thought, well, you know, Lord, this one's all yours. On a Sunday night, we were preaching on the authority of God over the traditions of men, and he walked down and he prayed. And I thought, huh, that's different. I said, maybe I'll talk to him again. So I came up to him later. I said, hey, Ron, I'm going to patch up the baptistry tub. Why don't you come over here tomorrow morning? And I said, I'd like to talk to you. He must have known what I was going to talk to him about. That's all I ever wanted to talk to him about. And he said, yeah, I want to talk to you too. He showed up Monday morning and I said, well, brother, and I'm ready to pounce. You know, you've got yourself in the frame of mind. You've got a whole new set of scriptures. You're just ready to get after this guy, right? And so I'm sitting there and he sits down and said, all right, brother Ron, well, I said I wanted to talk to you before we get to work. And he said, pastor, is it okay if I go first? I said, well, sure. He said, I came down and prayed last night. Did you notice? And I said, yeah, I noticed. So that's the first time I've done that. I said, yes, Ron, it is. He said, well, this is what I prayed. I said, God, forgive me of my sin. Take me to heaven when I die. I'm sorry for all the bad things that I've done. Amen. And he said, pastor, was that the right prayer to pray to get saved? And I said, Brother Ron, I think that's exactly the prayer God wanted you to pray to get saved. And he started running a van route. And Mrs. Priscilla started working in the nursery. And there's still faithful members here to this day in Noslini. Hey, that's in my wagon! Nothing better than that! What are you going to trade for that? Nothing in all the world! Nothing better than putting people in your wagon. Oh, I can go on and on and on. I'm trying to think about who to finish with last. I'll tell you about Jones Juanica. One more, is that all right? Fellas, if you're with me, give me an amen. Ladies, if you're with me, nod your head, bat your eyes, okay? I'm not going to let you say amen. You look like you might be able to shout an amen, all right? Okay. Tell you about Jones Juanica Jr. Brother Jones and his wife started coming to our church. They were there the first Sunday, grand opening Sunday. We started picking up their daughter on the van. They got interested in coming to church. They came. He wasn't all that interested, but Mrs. Marlene was. She'd been saved, but backslidden, never baptized. They were in drugs and alcohol and really messed up their life. And he started coming to church. Brother Jones was a quiet fella. He wouldn't talk. It took him a couple of months before he finally spoke to me. 2 months in, here was the first time Brother Jones Juanica ever talked to me. I'll never forget. I was leaving and he said these words. I went home to my wife and I said, hey, you'll never believe what happened today. She said, what? I said, Jones Juanica talked to me. And she said, well, what'd he say? And I said, he said, bye, pastor. She said, what'd you say? I said, bye, Jones. That's big stuff for Jones Juanica. He wasn't a talker. He'd been brainwashed, traditional. I didn't realize this until they told me. Some months after that, she came to me. She said, pastor, he doesn't sleep at night. She said, he flops around on the bed. She says, he leaves big sweat imprints of his body. She said, sometimes he'll gasp for air and he'll grab his throat. And he says that there's these little blue people. He says that they're Anasazi that climb on him at night and they're choking him. And they're waiting for him to fall asleep so that they can kill him. She said, so he doesn't sleep but an hour or two. And we can't get any rest in the house. And pastor, I just don't know what to do. Well, one night, Jones Juanica, on a Sunday night. You know, there's something to these Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Yeah. He came forward on a Sunday night, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. Now, folks, listen. The reason he was, you want to know why he was flopping around on the bed and couldn't get any sleep? His medicine man had scared him half to death from the time he was a child. See, when he was little, he had touched some Anasazi ruins. That's taboo with Navajo people. You don't touch things pertaining to death. And so from then on, because he'd broken that taboo, his medicine man, his mom, his brothers and sisters, anytime something bad would happen in his life, they'd say, "Oh, it's because you broke our tradition. It's because you're a bad Navajo." His whole life, from the time he was 8, he lived underneath that cloud, under that shadow. And on a Sunday night, he walked out and accepted Christ as a Savior. The best part comes later. Mrs. Marlena comes up the next time they're at church and she says, "Pastor, you'll never guess what happened." I said, "What?" She said, "The night after he got saved, he slept till 1 p.m. the next day." And he came up and he said, "Pastor, I remember you talking about peace." And he said, "I've been trying to get peace in my tradition my whole life and I haven't found it." He said, "But the first night I accepted Christ as my Savior and I laid my head down on the pillow that night and I fell asleep." He said, "It was the first time in my life that I'd ever really known peace." He said, "If I'd have known it was this good to be saved and be a Christian," he said, "I would have gotten saved a long time ago." Amen. Just a year ago, Brother Jones surrendered his life to preach. He's assistant pastor there in Oslini. He's at Bible College. They run a van route. He's leading the singing. He teaches a Sunday school in the Navajo language and reaching his own people with the gospel. I'm telling you, it doesn't get any better than that. Hey, there's some space in the wagon for Jones Juanica. How about your wagon? What's in it? How's our list doing tonight? Have we finished up? We're finishing right here. Put those names on there and I just want to ask a quick question to finish it up. That be all right? We're still okay? I told you it's my last story and I kept to it, didn't I? All right, an honest preacher I am. Long-winded but honest, all right? Amen. Sis, if I can take your list. And anybody that didn't get a chance to put a name, I'll have you do it right at the end of the service, okay? If you'd finish out the list for me, I'll just leave it up here by the offering plates and I'd love to be able to have the rest of the names. But I just want to ask you something tonight. Okay, let's be honest. There are some things that are sucking your time away from the Lord's work. There are some things that are wrapping up your finances and you could do more. I'm not saying you're not doing anything, but I'm saying there's a chance you probably could be doing more. Okay. And what I want you to do is just walk with me for a second. Okay, let's go by the wagon. And let's look at what's in there. Let's look at our budget. Let's look at our time and our schedule. And let's see what's taking the place of somebody that could be in the wagon. And let me ask you, what thing in that wagon is worth more to you than Perla Avenida or Alexander Cole? What would you trade in your wagon for Alexander to get saved? What would you trade for Jennifer Smith to be able to come to the King and to know the Lord? What would you give up for Jess or Tamara or Tori and Jessica, Pat and Deidre? What would you give up for Christopher, for Justin, for his wife Jeannie, for Douglas Miles, for Janae, for Devon, for Jean and April, for Philip and his wife, for Emerson, for the Shell family? Got one on here says my family. What would you give up and move out of the wagon for your family? Haley Castle, April, Kylie, Betty, Ernest, and Anna. What would you pay? What would you get? What would you be willing to sacrifice if it meant that Elsie for sure was going to get saved? Or CJ, my family, friends, classmates, and professors. Mrs. Steen and your coworkers, what would you pay? You see, isn't it easy to write people off when they're just a picture on a screen? But don't you understand that in Brazil and on the Navajo Nation and all around the world, everybody's got a list. And they have names. And they mean something to somebody, like these names mean something to you. And here's my challenge to you, church, is this. Could you go home tonight, or could you find a place at this altar tonight and do inventory of your wagon and say, "God, whatever's crowding my wagon, keeping people from getting saved, reveal it to me and I'll commit to you tonight to get it out." Amen. Help somebody else reach someone on their list and maybe God will help you reach somebody on yours. Yes. And what you have an opportunity to do on Sunday with these cards is to whittle down somebody's list and to create more space in somebody's wagon for them to get saved. Oh, please, please, what's in your wagon? And if it's not worth a soul, then please remove it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Now I'm all finished up tonight. Oh, you folks are really, really gracious, and I thank you for that. But I'll just ask two questions, and the first is the most important. And as the pianist gets ready to play and the brother gets ready, number one, are you 100% sure if you died you'd go to heaven? Maybe you need to go ahead and jump in the wagon tonight. Maybe you're in a land of famine. Maybe you need the Lord. Is that you tonight? Is there somebody you'd say, Brother Joel, I'm not 100% sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up, put it right back down so I could pray for you? I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. I just want to pray for you because I care about you and I do want you to get saved. You'd say, that's me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to know. Please pray for me, preacher. So let me ask you this, Christian. How many of you would be honest? Say, Brother Joel, I'm not saying I don't have anybody in my wagon. I'm not saying I'm not doing something. But I am saying that I could probably make more room. I am saying I'm probably not doing all I could to reach the person that I put on that list. There's more I could do. And tonight God's convicted me because there's some things cluttering my life that are hindering me from spreading the gospel. And Brother Joel, tonight I'll admit that with my hand and I'll ask for your prayer with my hand. Would you slip your hand up tonight if that's you? There's some things crowding my wagon. Oh yeah, hands all over the place. And can I tell you, many times this missionary standing in front of you included, how many times I've come to the end of my day and I thought, God, I cluttered my day with junk. Forgive me. Why don't you use tonight? And why don't you use this altar call as a time to come down to the altar and do business with God? Name the clutter and commit to remove it. Don't leave the altar unused. It's where you can do great business with God. What's in your wagon tonight? Heavenly Father, please use this thine invitation. Lord, I went long and these folks have been so kind. And they've stayed attentive and responsive, and I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that I didn't mess things up. I believe I said everything that you wanted me to say. I don't think we left anything out or don't think we added anything. And so I pray that you please use it and smile on the invitation. Oh God, help us to be a people that always have another spot on our wagon, whether it's financially, whether it's in our time. Oh God, help us to take as many out of the land of Canaan, out of the land of famine as we can. Use this missions conference to do it. In Jesus' name. Standing together with heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano plays, the altar's open to you. Why don't you come? Standing's half the battle. Now all you've got to do is move your legs. Find a place at the altar and join these that have already come. Do business with the Lord. Don't wait for a first or